Today we are celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. And we have already heard this morning, both in the sermonette by Mr. Eric Rang and the sermon by Mr. Dave Harris, a lot about the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. He said that he didn't go into one particular book, and the reason is that we had talked about it ahead of time, and I want to talk about this particular book today. So he kind of left that aside. And that is actually exclusively the book of Isaiah. Believe it or not, I'm not going to quote any scripture today, at least not asking you to turn to one outside the book of Isaiah. But what I'd like to do today is to go with you through the book of Isaiah in the way it's written. In other words, I'm not going to start with Isaiah chapter 50 and then going back to Isaiah chapter 20 and then go forward to Isaiah chapter 30 or whatever. Now, I'm starting at the beginning and hopefully will end with the end. Now, I want to show you how Isaiah was inspired to approach the subject as it relates to the Feast of Trumpets. Now, as we heard already, it is called the Feast of Trumpets. Not just the Feast of Trumpet. What we are celebrating today is not just the event which is pictured by the seventh trumpet, which is the return of Jesus Christ, and our change, if you are still alive, or our resurrection, if you have died in Christ, to immortality, to become a member in the family of God. That is most certainly a very important aspect of the Feast of Trumpets, but there is more to it. A lot more to it. Also the question why. See, why are we going to be changed to immortality? What's our responsibility going to be? What does God want us to do then and now in preparation for that event? Brethren, the times are extremely dangerous. And they are going to be much more dangerous before Christ comes back. We have already heard that trumpets many times signified war, signified alarm, signified catastrophes. Today I want to specifically address the house of Israel. And not just the house of Israel, but the two major tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, the sons of Joseph, whom Jacob and Israel blessed. And we understand, I just gave a three-part series to the German audience, had to explain to them who Ephraim and Manasseh are today. I assume, and I know it's always dangerous to assume anything, but I assume we understand that today Ephraim is the British Commonwealth. In other words, Great Britain and other countries like Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and so on. And that Manasseh is the United States of America. And when we look at the scriptures, as we will, in the book of Isaiah, we will find references to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And most people, of course, confuse the two, thinking Israel is the Jews, whereas the house of Israel has nothing to do with the Jews. The Jews were never part of the house of Israel. The Jews are, or the Israelites, referring to the house of Israel, are not Jewish. Two different nations, as we will see. But let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and let's notice how Isaiah begins his admonitions. Isaiah chapter 1. What I'd like to do today is to talk about events which are happening right now, which are going to happen, leading to and culminating in the return of Jesus Christ, showing what we still can expect to happen until Christ returns, which I hope will also show us a tremendous responsibility the church has in light of that knowledge. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's grip, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider." The house of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh in particular, have lost their knowledge about their ancestry. They don't know where they are coming from. They have no clue that they are descendants of the ancient house of Israel, descendants of Ephraim, descendants of Manasseh. And as a consequence, they would never apply these scriptures, these warnings, to themselves. It's interesting that the word Manasseh actually means forgetful. And that's what is so true. God is saying Israel doesn't know where they're coming from. They do not consider who their master is. He goes on to say in verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." What we are going to read are some terrible descriptions of what is going to happen to our countries. Isaiah is telling us right from the start as to why. Why is it going to happen? Because we are a sinful nation. Because we are a people laden with iniquity. Because we have forsaken God. And so we have provoked him to anger. He goes on to say in verse 7, "Your country is desolate." Except the word is not in the original. It could also be translated "will be desolate." "Your cities are," or "will be," because the word "are" is not in the original either. "Your cities will be burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is, or will be, desolate, as overthrown by strangers." Let's keep a mental note. Our country is going to be desolate. Our cities will be burned with fire. Let's look at verse 9. "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, not too many people will survive." In fact, as we heard this morning, Jesus Christ has said, unless the days would be shortened, unless he would come for the elect's sake to stop this madness, no one would survive. You would not survive. I would not survive. A small remnant of the house of Israel will survive. Not too many will. The other scriptures we'll read in a moment, which tell us how small that remnant will be. Chapter 2 and verse 6. "For you have forsaken your people," and whom is he talking about? The house of Jacob. He could have said the house of Israel, but he emphasizes Jacob because Jacob is always referred to the person who wasn't converted yet. You see, once he became converted, his name was changed to Israel. "You have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines." Do we have eastern ways in the United States of America and Great Britain? Absolutely. All these religions which have now taken over this country, the transcendental meditation movements, Buddhism, I mean, you just name them. Eastern ways. And of course, much of that has been included in so-called traditional Orthodox Christianity. All that paganism which we are having today. "They are pleased with the children of foreigners." Verse 7. "Their land is also full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots." So you could say they are war, you know, instruments. They are tanks, they are helicopters, they are airplanes, they are rockets. "Their land is also full of idols." Verse 8. "They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." Verse 9. "People bow down and each man humbles himself." In other words, they humble themselves in front of their own accomplishments. They just worship what they have done. "Therefore, Isaiah is saying, do not forgive them. The house of Israel, the modern house of Israel I'm talking about, is worshiping their own accomplishments. And when you listen to these political debates right now, you get this idea, oh, we can do everything when we just put our minds on what needs to be done. Just vote me. Vote for me. I am the one. I am going to bring America back to glory and splendor and beauty. I mean, what nonsense. But people do not understand, of course, what is going on. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 4. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Children, including inexperienced leaders, high-ranking officials who have no experience, and they shall rule over them. It goes on to say in verse 4 that babes shall rule over them. There's a better translation when you look at this literally. It says, I have given them young men as princes who will bring calamity over them. Does this sound familiar in any way as to what we are experiencing these days? Verse 8. Jerusalem stumbled. Judah is fallen. Because their tongue and their doings are against the law to provoke the eyes of his glory. You see, when the house of Israel falls, the house of Judah will fall together with them at the same time. The great tribulation, rightly understood, is Satan's wrath against Israel and Judah. But of course, God allows it. And when I'm talking about Israel, brethren, let's not forget that we are today spiritual Israel. The Church of God is called spiritual Israel. And we know that the Great Tribulation will include a martyrdom of true Christians to an extent which has never happened before. We know that there are some who are going to be protected. Others won't be. The warnings which God, through the prophet Isaiah, is giving here in the book of Isaiah to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, we should, as Christians, also look at very personally whether anything of that in any way applies to us. He goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Women rule over them. Even though God has said he doesn't want women to rule over men. But we have it all upside down these days. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house, who add fields to fields, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones, without inhabitants. Now, it's interesting, when I looked at my college notes, which I jotted down 1981 or so, I had written the following in the margin. This could also refer to mortgage, disaster, and bankruptcy. When it says, many houses shall be desolate. How true that has become today. How true. Of course, in the longer run, it also talks about literal desolation, literal destruction. But here, many beautiful houses are standing desolate because the people had to walk away from them, are unable to pay their mortgages. God is attacking the wrong kind of materialism, where, because of the greed of people, house is joined to house, and most of the houses look totally alike. If you drive around and you look at these parts of the country, I mean, one house just looks like the other because it's apparently cheaper to construct them this way. And God says, that is not the way I meant it to be. In verse 12, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and flutes and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Notice the next verse, and let's apply this not just to the people of the house of Israel. Yes, of course, they most certainly are not looking at the work of God. They probably have no clue as to what the work of God really is. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. People will go into captivity because they are not regarding the work of the Lord. Are you regarding the work of the Lord? Are you aware of what God is doing today? Are you not only accepting that, but are you participating in it? Or is it all meaningless? Really a casual thing? Without any consequence for your own personal life. Notice what we read in verse 18. First we read about those who don't regard the work of the Lord. Now it gets even worse. Verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Of course, they are scoffing. Like we read in the New Testament, that there would be scoffers coming to the end time, saying, oh, well, you know, things are going to stay exactly the way they always were. God is looking at this with anger. And he's saying, those people who don't regard my work and who even scoff about it, they will have to be dealt with. In verse 24, in the same chapter, therefore, as a fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. But even that is not enough. It goes on to say, for all this, his anger isn't turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You see, the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, the time when God's anger, his wrath, is poured out over the people, culminating in the return of Christ. We are dealing with situations here which tell us why we are getting to a point that unless Christ would intervene, no one would be saved alive. Again, terrible times are predicted. When we read those scriptures, do we really fully realize that this is talking about our country, our neighborhood, where we may be living right now, that all of this is going to be destroyed? Let's go on reading in verse 26. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar, and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed, swiftly. Reminds you of the blitzkrieg idea. Very, very swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep. Nor will the belt on their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. No stopping them. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day, Every time you read that clause in that day, you know it's talking about the day of the Lord. It's talking about the time just about 1 year prior to Christ's return. In that day. This is the context of what God is talking about here. They will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. Talking about an incredible world war. In all likelihood, a nuclear war. With all kinds of terrible consequences. It's going to come. It's clearly prophesied. It's roaring like the noise of war machines. Is what it's talking about. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Then I said, after you heard all these messages from God, Isaiah said, Lord, how long? How long is it going to last? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. You know, this never happened in the history of the house of Israel. When they were enslaved in ancient times by the Assyrians, the houses were not laid waste. Because the Assyrians would bring people from Babylon and other parts of the world to settle there in Samaria. This is a prophecy for the future. A time when the entire land will be completely desolate. He goes on to say in verse 13, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seat shall be its stump. First, we read of three categories. 30% that will happen, 30% will happen, and then you have one more 30%, but then it will be reduced to a tenth, and even the tenth of the people will still be consumed, and only a stump, a substance, will be left. That's why we are reading, it will be just a very small remnant of the house of Israel and Judah. Can you imagine that? We are talking about millions upon millions of people who are going to die in the future. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse 17. Isaiah 7 and verse 17, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you. Yes, the beast who is going to be given authority and power by 10 nations or groups of nations over there in Europe. He will be of German descent, Assyrian descent, that future still coming king of Assyria, that king of the north. He will be brought upon them, and your people, and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. In other words, it has never happened before. That's why Christ said the great tribulation is going to be a time which will be so bad it has never happened before. It will never happen again. Daniel speaks about the same time. It has never happened before. It will never happen again. God will use the king of Assyria, the Assyrians, the revived Roman Empire, to attack and conquer the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's why it's so important to understand that when the deterioration of the relationships between those power blocks continues, where it's going to lead to. Let's look at chapter 8. Here we get another reason as to why God is going to allow that to happen. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. He will be as a sanctuary, talking about the Lord of hosts. But a stumbling block or a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. You see, both the house of Israel and the house of Judah are rejecting Jesus Christ. I don't care how many speak about Jesus Christ. I don't know how many say all nice things about Jesus Christ. We are talking about the fact that nobody actually, as a whole, is obeying God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are telling you the law has been done away. They are telling you it's only necessary to believe in Christ. You don't have to obey him anymore. They are telling you that you have to believe in a God which is a kind of a Trinity, consisting of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they all are one. Three in one and one in three. They have all kinds of pagan ideas and concepts they are including in their worship services, even though God has condemned that with all vigor. Just the other day I was reading a speech the Pope gave, where he said that the Virgin Mary was the only saint who never sinned. I told the German audience yesterday in the sermon, got quite excited then, not that excited right now, that is blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy to say something like that. Because the only human being who has never sinned is Jesus Christ. And he is the only way through which we can obtain salvation. And I also explained, of course, that the Virgin Mary was a virgin when she received Christ, but she didn't stay a virgin, because afterwards she did bring forth other children, and she most certainly sinned. In fact, she wasn't even converted until the day of Pentecost. What absolute blasphemous concept is being taught the vast majority of Christians today by the one they look at as their leader? Can we see why God is so angry with his people? But notice what he says in chapter 8 and verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Christ's disciples, Christ's true disciples, would know about the law. They would preserve it. They would keep it. They would teach it. It is sealed up amongst them. Verse 17, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face at this point from the house of Jacob. But I will hope in him. You see, we have reached the point where God has begun to hide his face from the United States of America and Great Britain, and I don't care how much good motives there might be to make this a better place, it's not going to happen, because our sins are separating us from God, and there is no willingness to repent of them when it comes to our nations. Notice chapter 9 and verse 5. What is Jesus Christ going to do when he returns? Yes, he is going to fight in war for the purpose of creating an end to the wars of man. He says he comes to make wars cease on the earth. And notice what it says in verse 5 of chapter 9. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. There is no more a need for a warrior's sandal, you see, because we read in verse 7. When he returns, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Did you read that carefully? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Christ will make an end with the insanity of human wars. People who think that they can bring peace through war, which has never happened, which will never happen. And the warning to us is, we had better not participate even in our thoughts when it comes to the future war which is going to be fought. Because, let me tell you, that future war will have nothing but losers. There's not going to be one winner. No righteous person is going to fight in that war. Christ is going to come to make an end to it. We can always come with some justification to say, oh, we have to take this side, or we have to take that side against them, against him, against this nation, that group of nations. You see, God is saying, I am bringing it about. Because for the reason of punishing my people, because they have sinned against us. Now, when he is done with that, he is going to turn against those who are attacking the United States of America and Great Britain, and he will deal with them. See, because God is not a respecter of person. And they all will have to repent. They all will have to understand that they are wrong to the core. And God will bring that about after he has returned. Some will already come to repentance before he returns. Notice in verse 13. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Today we are going through a lot of problems in this country. Are our people turning to God, the true God that is? What about us, ourselves? Do we have a lot of problems in our lives? Are we turning to God? Or do we think all of that is just a matter of happenstance? Has no meaning. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. The elder and honorable is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, the ministers of our churches today who teach lies, they are the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. I don't care what party these leaders belong to. I don't care whether they are independents. They cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. God is telling us. We better wake up to that. He says, therefore, the Lord will have no joy in the young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. And if you have any doubts about that, listen to the presidential campaigns, and I don't care what party it may be. And then you will see that confirmed in a heartbeat. Verse 21. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. You see, the time will come when the United States of America will be at odds with Great Britain. And when they both will be at odds with the state of Israel. That's still going to happen. We have already seen the beginning of that happening, but it's going to get worse. But notice the context when it's going to happen. For all this, his anger is still not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. God's wrath is still going to be poured out over his people continuously. Chapter 10, verse 20. Chapter 10 and verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day. Again, a reference to these end times, just prior to Christ's return, at least that's when in that day begins. That the remnant of Israel, because it can include the time of Christ's return, and it can continue with events which will take place after Christ has returned. That the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, they will never again depend on him who defeated them, in this case Assyria and other nations, but they will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. They will return, quite literally, because they are going to be in slavery, in captivity. But the word return can also, of course, mean repent. And both is true. Once they are in captivity, then they will begin to remember the message they have heard. How did they hear it? Who told them? They will remember. And then they will begin to repent of their evil deeds. In other scriptures you read they will be ashamed of all the evil they have done. Today they are not ashamed. You don't feel and see much shame today in the people insofar as what they are doing. Notice in chapter 11 and verse 11. Because there are some who say, oh, well, you know, the house of Israel, they will never go back into slavery. That only happened then, you know, at the time of the Assyrians. Notice what it says, though. In Isaiah 11 and verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left. From Assyria and Egypt, from Patros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And then, we see in verse 13, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. And Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, you might add, anymore. You see, then a change in the hearts and the minds of the people will occur. But what this tells us also, from a prophetic standpoint, there's going to come a time when Judah will harass Ephraim. That's also something to note. Ephraim being the British Commonwealth, mainly Great Britain. But when Christ comes back, after they have gone into captivity, that will not be the case any longer. Let's look at chapter 13 and verse 6. We're keeping today the Feast of Trumpets. But I wanted all of us to remember the fact that the Feast of Trumpets, although it's culminating in the return of Christ, is a time of dark clouds. It's a time of evil. It's a time when there is going to be worldwide war. It's a time when we need to be aware that terrible times are going to come. But then God also shows us the way out. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. You want to be protected from that terrible time? Make sure you don't fall into the category of a sinner. Verse 11. God says, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. But now notice in chapter 18, after Isaiah was very, very diligent to present all these terrible things which are going to happen, making clear also why they are going to happen. Notice what he's saying now in chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. He says, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Christ will return when the seventh trumpet blows. And when he does, he will take his rest. We will take our rest. We will be brought into the rest we are reading in the book of Hebrews. We are going to be brought into the millennium. That is the final rest which was as a forerunner promised to ancient Israel, but they only experienced that very temporarily because they wouldn't want to obey God. They started rebelling against him. When Christ returns, when the seventh trumpet blows, we are going to experience rest. The nations of Israel and Judah, the whole world will experience rest then, but not before then. Because he goes right back with a warning. Chapter 22. Isaiah 22, verses 2 and 3. He says, "You are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Your slain men are not slain with a sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together." What's that talking about? It's talking about not just only war, but many are going to fall, it says, not in battle, because due to disease, due to epidemics. We read that at least one-third of the people of the United States of America and Great Britain will die through disease epidemics. Think about that. You can take as many medicines you want to. It's not going to help you any. The only help you can have is through God's protection. Notice chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, makes it waste, distorts its surface, scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be, verse 2, as with the peoples or with the priest, as with the servants or with his master, as with the maids or with his mistress, as with the buyers or with the seller, as with the lenders or with the borrower, as with the creditors or with the debtor. No one is excepted. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants." Because why? "Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." The inhabitants of the earth are burned. How? Obviously through events like nuclear war and Holocaust. Only few are left. Why? Because they have changed, defiled, transgressed, rejected God's laws. You tell our politicians that today. You got to go back to the Ten Commandments. You have to give up war. You have to start keeping the Sabbath. They're going to laugh you to scorn. Do we see how far away, how far removed this world has gotten, our countries have gotten from God? Verse 19. "The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again." Not that kind of a world. That won't rise again, ever. No, we are looking forward to a better world. And now again, look at the hope. The only hope this world has. That's what the Feast of Trumpets also pictures. But it's important to see how we are getting there. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out," or bring forth, "the dead. Here we are talking about the resurrection of the righteous at the time of Christ's return, when the last trumpet sounds. And then Christ will begin his rule over this earth. And you and I, if we have qualified, we are going to be ruling with and under Christ, helping those who are still alive at that time to see God's way of life. Now that means that we have to have the same kind of a mindset Jesus Christ has. If we think that we can still teach the people, okay, you go out to war and you fight each other, we are not going to be ruling with Christ, the Prince of Peace. No, it has to be a totally different mindset, which we have to develop today. Chapter 27 and verse 13. Isaiah 27 and verse 13. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. Again, talking about the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. It's not talking about another trumpet on the Day of Atonement. There is nothing mentioned in the Bible about that. It's talking about the last trumpet. That trumpet, that great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt. And they shall worship the Lord in the Holy Mount at Jerusalem. And then we know what's going to happen. They will take all their weapons of destruction, of mass destruction, whatever weapons they might have, throw it away, turn it into useful instruments of peace and agriculture. Because they will have understood by that time then that that's the only way how to live in peace. Notice now chapter 29 and verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Therefore the Lord said, and you will recall that this is a scripture which Jesus Christ quoted later on to the Pharisees. Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, talking about the present condition within the United States of America and Great Britain. They are worshipping God, in quotes, only by the commandments of men, keeping Christmas, keeping Easter. Traditions of men, pagan traditions, have nothing to do with true Christianity. Keeping Sunday, the day worshipping the pagan sun gods. Notice what he says, because you do that. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a wonder. But in this context, what is that marvelous work? The wisdom of the wise men shall perish. The understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. True knowledge, true understanding will be gone. Will be gone. The only ones who will have it are, as we have already read, the disciples of God in whom the law is sealed. Otherwise, it's gone. In chapter 30, in verse 25, we find another warning. A warning which has, of course, resemblance to what we experienced on September 11th. But that was just a small foretaste of what is going to happen. Isaiah 30 and verse 25. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Two towers have already fallen. Many more will before it's all over. This is a warning again which Isaiah wrote thousands of years ago. But he wrote it under inspiration. How long will it happen? How long will it take? In chapter 32, again we find the answer beginning in verse 14. Isaiah 32 and verse 14. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, the joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until. Until when? Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. until Christ returns, until a change in the thinking of men will take place. And that can only take place when God's Spirit begins to work with the people. And then, of course, ultimately, after repentance, after forgiveness, after baptism, it will be in the people. Until that happens, all of this devastation will have taken place. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. See, until the conditions of the millennium begin to develop. Then everything is going to be changed. Now, in light of this, the question I want to ask, knowing all these things, what are we supposed to do? The Church of God has been given the understanding as to what is happening, why it is happening. Are we just given this understanding so we have it and that's good to know and great and we go about our daily business, or is there more to it than that? I want to take the remainder of the time to show you from the book of Isaiah the commission of the church. The task of the church, because what Isaiah is doing here, he has been explaining to us, the reader, the one who is willing to listen and hear and understand, what is going to happen. And now he is telling us today what we are to make out of that understanding. First, Isaiah chapter 35. And I'm not going to go back, I'll just go forward with the scriptures. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 35 and verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your Lord will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Part of the commission, the task given to God's church today. That is to encourage people. You've heard about encouragement in the offertory today. Encourage people. Telling them, God is going to come. God is going to take care of your problems. Don't try to revenge yourself. God is going to do it. Wait for him. And he will deal with your enemies. It's part of the commission of the church to bring this message. Encourage those who have feeble knees, telling them, your Lord is coming. He will bring you justice. There is more. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read all the way from verse 1 to verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Encouragement, giving comfort. It goes hand in hand. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. It could include the church, by the way. And cry out to her that her warfare, and it can also be translated her captivity or her slavery, is ended. That her iniquity is pardoned. The time will come when people's sins will be forgiven. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's part of the message the church is supposed to proclaim today. In all the world, as a witness, as much as God allows us to. The voice said, verse 6, cry out. And he said, well, what shall I cry? And here's the answer. All flesh is grass. You don't have confidence in men. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grassy. They will be burned up, most of them. Most of them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God's law stands forever. Christ says, don't think I came to do away with it. I didn't come to abolish it. People say he came to abolish it. God says, my word stands forever. You preach that word. You teach that. You tell the people that they are sinning because they are transgressing his laws. Sin is a transgression of the law. How many times do you hear that from those TV evangelists who are preaching to you in their Sunday morning services? People don't even want to talk about homosexuality. One of these guys was asked in a show, is homosexuality wrong? He wouldn't even answer the question. These are the people who other people run to and follow. Incredible. He goes on to say in verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, you bring good tidings. Get up into the high mountain. Many times nations are compared with mountains. Today the church is mainly operating within the United States of America, a high mountain in the word of God. Go up on that. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Many, even in the church, are too afraid to speak out. But God says we must proclaim. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. He is coming. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead them who are with young. Gentleness is also very important for the church to proclaim, for the church to endorse, for the church to show. But of course, it's got to be gentleness with strength. God will never compromise with iniquity. He will never compromise with lawlessness. And neither must we. There's more the church is supposed to do. In chapter 44, in verse 26, a very important scripture. Now, you may believe it. You may have doubts about it. Most people scoff at that. But notice what God is saying. He's talking about himself, because in verse 24, he says, I am the Lord who's making all things. Then he says in verse 26, who confirms the word of a servant. It should actually say servants, plural. And performs the counsel of his messengers. Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah you shall be built. And I will raise up her waste places. And then as a forerunner, he's talking about what Cyrus would do, just as a forerunner. Because this is also going to happen again for the future. But now notice what he said. He confirms the words of his servants. So his servants have said something is going to happen. God will confirm that. You know, many times I've wondered when Elijah was saying that there would be rain. How did he know that? Well, he might have been inspired by God to say it. But maybe he said it and God confirmed it. I have said from the outset, and I'm repeating it here, and many have actually written me some even nasty memos about it. I have said from the outset, the Eurozone is not going to fail. Not necessarily with the same countries which are in the Eurozone today, but I said from the outset, the Euro is going to survive. There is no way, even though there were some, even in the church, who have been saying, the Euro is done, it's going to be replaced by national currencies. I said, nonsense, don't believe that. It is not going to happen. I'm saying it right now. Dogmatically, the euro is going to stay until the United States of Europe, which is going to come, has performed what God wants it to perform. And if I'm wrong on that, it will become very clear. But I'm telling you right now, this is how I understand the Bible, and I'm not sure, let's put it this way, I'm pretty sure I'm not wrong. Notice also in chapter 48, and there are 48, and verse 20, another message the church has to proclaim. How many times do you hear that proclaimed today? Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldees. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this. Utter it even to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. We have to tell the people, come out of the spiritual Babylon, which is described in Revelation 17 and 18. A Babylon which is pictured as a woman riding a beast. A religious power riding a economic, military, political power. The one which is going to bring about the Great Tribulation. Some people are all confused about that, don't even understand anymore that the woman is the church. The beast is the United States of Europe. And they come up with all kinds of different explanations, which are totally at odds with the Bible and with history. And we have to tell the people, come out of that spiritual Babylon, don't have part of that. Because God says in the book of Revelation, if you are part of that, you will partake of their plagues, which is going to come upon them. When you think like they do, when you think like, no problem keeping Sunday, no problem keeping Christmas, no problem keeping Easter, as so many who used to be in the worldwide Church of God have begun to think today, they will pay dearly for that. Very, very dearly. Notice chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, the gospel, who proclaims peace, not war, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchman. We heard about the watchman this morning in Mr. Harris' sermon. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Part of the message to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who will bring peace, who will bring those who are in slavery out of slavery, bring them back into the promised land. The remnants of the house of Israel and Judah will be brought back into the promised land. That's where they're going to settle. And Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David, ruling from Jerusalem. That's part of what we need to proclaim as a church. And sometimes we might be discouraged, even though we heard today we shouldn't be, and I agree. But we are only humans, so sometimes we might be discouraged when we proclaim the word, and maybe we don't see immediately the results, the magnificent results of multitudes upon multitudes of people who are responding. Of course, most people won't respond, unfortunately, now. We should know that. But notice what God is telling us in chapter 55 and in verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. Many times we don't know, we don't see how it's going to be done. But I'm telling you right now, we have received now quite a number of responses to our German sermons. And when we started those German sermons, we only actually did start them for our brethren over there in Germany, thinking how can we feed them. And now we are receiving requests for baptism, we are receiving requests for counseling. It's scary in a sense because we don't quite know how we can handle that with the manpower we have. But I'm reminded of that scripture. Don't ever think when God's word goes out, It won't have effect. It will. Sometimes in ways we can't even imagine. But there's more which the church has to proclaim. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. Notice the context. It's talking about when Christ's salvation, when God's salvation is coming, when he returns. In that context, my salvation is about to come. My righteousness is to be revealed, and righteousness is a keeping of God's commandments. Verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. When we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, when we proclaim the fact that God's salvation is near, we must proclaim the need to keep the Sabbath, and the holy days, and the law. We are not to shy away from that. Many are afraid to shy away, to proclaim that. They want to shy away from that. When the salvation is near, God says, the one is blessed who keeps the Sabbath. In order to be blessed, you need to know about it. In chapter 58, verse 1, talks about what I have been doing today in the sermon off and on. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and didn't forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Now that's a very poor translation. Let me read to you how it reads literally. First of all, it says in verse 1, you know, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. But they are a people as if they were a nation that had already done righteous acts and had not forsaken the law of their God. They demand righteousness from me. They want that God will come near to them. But God is saying, I'm not going to do it. Because you have forsaken me. You have rejected. You have scoffed at my law. So don't think that I am going to listen to you until you repent. You see, when we cry out like a trumpet to show the people their sins, some will respond. It may take some time. Most will not respond now, but they might respond in the future when they are in that kind of calamity which the church has been proclaiming is going to happen. And so we notice in chapter 60, Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in verse 1, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness of people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. See, that's what that's all about. Yes, Christ will come at a time of total darkness. This world will be in utter darkness. But then we will experience our resurrection to glory. And then the Gentiles even will understand when Christ begins to rule that that is where the light is being preached. We should always think in terms of what our future responsibility is going to be. And then we should think of what our present responsibility is, so that God sees how really sincere we are in that. In chapter 62, Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silence and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It's another way of saying, let's keep praying to God, your kingdom come. Because when it does, when Christ returns, he will sit on the throne of David ruling from Jerusalem. So what we are hearing and reading here is we should not give God any rest. We should not stop praying for God's kingdom to come. The only solution this world has, when people will begin to change for the better, which they are not doing right now. And so we read in chapter 62 and verse 10, Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. In other words, remove any obstacle. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, the city not forsaken. Part of the duty of the church to proclaim today. Tell the world God is coming. Tell the world this is going to be the time when the glorification of the saints will take place. But also notice carefully what it said here. When God is coming, it says, his work is before him. Our work is before us. Don't ever think that when Christ returns, our work will be over. Worse yet, some think the work's already over. I mean, you read scriptures like that, how can you have such a nonsensical idea? But even after Christ has returned, our work is not over. In fact, then the work will really begin. Notice in Isaiah chapter 66, beginning at verse 6, the sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. We're talking about a time of war. But notice what's going to happen when God returns. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your Lord, or says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. What's he talking about here? It's talking about the birth of the Church of God. Today, you see, we are begotten with the Spirit of God when we have received God's Spirit. We are not born yet. Not born again yet. This is going to happen, as God says here, in one day. It's happening, in fact, in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This is one of the scriptures proving that we are not already born again at this point. We are going to be born again when these events take place, and then we will have received a glorious body. By now you are not composed of a glorious body yet. You are not composed of spirit yet. You see, that's going to happen when Christ returns. But again, it shows Christ will return at a time of war. And we are not part of that. But as I said, the work will not finish or will not stop then. Because he goes on to say in the same chapter, in verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape. I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, and who draw the bow and Tubal and Yavan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Ongoing work in the millennium. People will be educated. They will find out about what is happening. They will come to where Christ is ruling. They are going to say, well, let's go there. Let's find out what's happening there. Verse 20. And then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Verse 21. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. In other words, those who had the responsibility as Levites will have it again, including Gentiles who will also be drafted in. You see, that is what's going to happen in the millennium. The church will continue. Human beings will be used again to continue doing what we as human beings are doing today. It will be an ever-growing work for the entirety of the people in the millennium. They will reproduce, those who are delivered and have been delivered. And of course, then you have the great white throne judgment, and then of course a mighty work will have to be taken place then. But notice also in conclusion how Isaiah ends his book. After he said all the things which are going to happen when Christ returns, all the beautiful things which are going to happen when the last trumpet sounds, but all the terrible things which are going to happen when the other trumpets sound. And then he said that they will come and they will worship God from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another. All flesh will come to worship before me in verse 23. But now notice verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm doesn't die, their fire isn't quenched. There shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Of course, that's the idea of Gehenna, where people will be ultimately burned in the lake of fire, those who have committed the unpardonable sin. God is ending this book with a warning to us. Don't fall into that category. Repent of your sins. Listen to the warning which God is giving us today, that we are not going to rebel any longer. If we do, that the nations of Israel and Judah finally will come to a realization that because of their sins, because of their unrighteousness, because of them being ungodly nations, these disasters will strike them. Hopefully, many will then repent. Many of those who will survive. It won't be too many, because there won't be too many people surviving. But looking at spiritual Israel today, let's make sure that we don't fall into that category. We who have received God's Holy Spirit, if we give up, our future will be exactly what Isaiah has described in the very last verse of his book. So now, let's rejoice on that day, knowing even though terrible times will come, there is a glorious future when Christ returns. And let's also look forward to the time of the Day of Atonement, which we are going to keep next Sabbath, when Satan will be removed, but when also it will become very clear what Christ did for us. And then, of course, we will be talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, when these beautiful times of peace and prosperity and real happiness and joy, which this world has never experienced before, when that will become reality.